Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Again, that's Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already changed that all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The throat is an open grave, they use their tongue to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And way of passions they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law of the prophet bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is God's word.
Thank you. So I know that was a long passage for us, and we're not going to really dig into all the little details of what Paul is explaining in Romans 3. That can be explained in like 10 sermons, probably. But I just want us to get kind of the broad picture of what Paul is teaching us and teaching the Romans. And so we're continuing our series that we've been starting about intentionally sharing our faith, being in line with our theme for the year, Reach One to Teach One. And today I have the privilege of sharing about the grace of God through Christ. And for some reason I seem to be talking about grace a lot here. It's something that I talk a lot about it because it's a passion of mine to talk about it. But also, I was actually given the topic for us today. But actually, it wouldn't really matter. I probably would talk about grace anyway because it is very, very important to me. Understanding grace is what really changed my understanding of the gospel of Christ. It transformed my thinking and understanding who God was or who God is. How I'm supposed to live, how I'm now to carry my life here into the future. It really meant everything to really experience and know the grace of God. So I hope that I can share a little bit of my passion of grace with you today. But before we start, can we just pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here, Lord, once again, for blessing us with another day where we can just come and worship, come to experience your grace, to experience your glory, to enjoy this time together in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that as we just dig into the Word, to really see how your grace transforms us, and how your grace leads us into worship. Lord, we just pray that you may just pour your Spirit into every single person here, hearing your word. That, Lord God, that you would open hearts, that you would convict hearts and minds here today. that, God, we would draw closer to you, that we would come to know you that much more. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this topic of grace has been extremely meaningful to me. And it's been so meaningful that I want to share why it's so meaningful. And I'm going to do that by kind of sharing a little bit about who I am, a little bit about my background, and how I grew up. And some of you may have heard a little bit about me and about my background. But I grew up with many, many blessings. I really didn't have it rough. I grew up with a lot of blessings. I was blessed to be born and raised in a Christian home. My parents came to Christ before I was born. I was blessed to live without any really financial concerns. My parents had it rough before I was born. All of my parents kind of hardships were before I was born, so I didn't really face many of them. So I really had it good, and I was really blessed. We had no concerns really physically or emotionally. I never really had any troubles with that. I had a scare when I was born. I was premature, but other than that, it's not like I remember that. So, again, my parents dealt with that. my parents' relationship was great. I think in Christ they really came to know each other, understand each other, love each other. I know a lot of us may have broken homes or may have parents who are not doing well together. And for me, I was just blessed not to really deal with that for most of my life and even now. And I got really whatever I wanted. I got presents pretty often. I wanted an N64. I got an N64. I got video games when I wanted video games. I went to church every week. I don't remember missing a Sunday. I dressed up much nicer than I do now, ironically. I told most of you, but I used to dress up in a suit. That's how my parents would dress me, and I just continued that trend. So, I mean, like, you can look at our youth, they're not dressed up in a suit. But I was that weird kid just dressed up in a suit. But I do like that we are more casual here. I do appreciate that. Life was fairly easy for me, and most people thought of me as a good kid. By everyone's standards, I was a good child without many hardships, and I was fairly obedient, and people at church would commend me, and it's mostly because I think it was the suit, but they'd be like, oh, what a good kid, right? And you know, I, for the most part, I didn't cause trouble. You know, there was always those troublemakers in church, right? Our kids are pretty good, but there's this group of kids just causing trouble all the time, like just doing bad stuff, and I wasn't really a part of that. And comparatively, I guess I was a good kid. And when I got older, this identity of a good kid really, really is something that I try to be attached with. I participated in youth group. I was heavily involved in youth group. I used to be a part of the praise team. I never partied. I never drank. I never smoked a cigarette. My one friend tried really hard to get me to smoke a cigarette. I never did it. I didn't even go to prom. I guess where I was. I was at church Friday night. I never dated, never had a girlfriend in high school. And by all accounts, I was what they would say a model Christian. My youth pastor was so proud of me. One of them. I had a few. My one youth pastor, he was so proud of me. And he once told me right before I graduated high school, and this was in front of like a good group of people. It wasn't even in secret. He said, Paul, I don't think there's any youth group kid in all of New Jersey that is as good as you. He literally said that to me. And I was like, what? And, you know, now, you know, me trying to be this humble person, right, trying to portray this humility, I was like, oh, no, that's not true. Oh, no, don't say that. And, he commended me in this way. And, you know, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or anything. And what I'm here to say is that that all of this actually did not really mean that I was a Christian. It didn't mean anything until I knew and experienced the grace of Christ. You see, when I told these things, I was told these things, and I was commended by many people, by adults, by even my youth pastor. I tried to be humble and try to say false and try to portray false humility. But in my mind, I believed it. I thought I was better than them. I would look at my peers and be like, oh, look at this kid. You're going to party all the time, getting drunk every weekend. I don't do that. And I really took pride in how holy I was. I would go to church multiple times a week, maybe up to 3 to 4 times a week. I would be at church on Sundays from 7 in the morning till around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like longer than a work day, right? How many of you stay that? How many of you are, I don't even stay that long here anymore. I don't think anyone in our church stays that long here, at least. And, you know, how many youth group kids wear suits, right? No one. Right? So I was like, oh, yeah, look. No, I dress up for God. You know, I take Sunday seriously. I dress up and present myself in a worthy manner before God. And I try to dress my Sunday best. And I would always say, oh, I'd rather dress up to church than dress up for my graduation. I would say that all the time. I'd be like, oh, I'm going to just wear like t-shirt and shorts on my graduation. That ended up not being true. My parents made me wear a suit, but that's the type of pride I took in coming to church and coming before God. But for me, looking back on those days, thinking how I was so pleasing to God, thinking how I lived for God, to be honest, all those things were not true. I was living more for myself. I was living for my pride, for my reputation, for my praise, for my glory. And I needed grace also. You know, my accolades, they were the things that really gave me value and worth. And what grace does, what the grace of God does, it teaches us that I do not deserve glory or praise. And instead of giving glory and praise to God through my actions, I was trying to earn praise and glory for myself. And, you know, it feels great to be praised. It feels great to have a good reputation for other Christians to think highly of you. But our praise and reputation does not grant us anything. Christ still needed to come and save us because, as Paul says, the law was insufficient. Right? Verse 20 from our passage, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Paul clearly says that no human being will be justified by the works, because the whole world is held accountable and has fallen short. And when I was younger, I truly felt I was justified by my works. I felt God was so pleased and happy with me, and that He would look at me much more highly than other people. And, you know, I share this about myself because I know that usually when we think of grace, we think of those who have sinned horribly, who have committed, as Catholics would say, mortal sins, right? But that's not true. Grace is for someone like me too, for someone who thought way too much of themselves, for someone who did all the things right, and by all accounts, right, was a good person. Right? Most people didn't take a second look at me. They're, oh, Paul's fine. Paul's okay. Paul's a good Christian. But that, in fact, wasn't true. I put up a good front. I was good at faking humility. But deep in my heart, I praised myself. I worshiped myself. But the grace of God teaches us that we are all the same in God's eyes. We have all sinned and have fallen short of His glory. We have all missed the mark. No one can live the law perfectly. No matter how hard I tried to live that law perfectly, I could not achieve it. And compared to other people, yes, I may have been a better person. But according to the gospel, according to God, it means nothing. We've all fallen short. And that's what grace does to us. It opens our eyes to seeing that no one is righteous. That we are all the same in God's eyes. And that His judgment is what matters. His view of you is what truly matters, because He is our Creator. Right? He is the one who made us and formed us from the womb, and made us who we are. He is our provider. He has given us everything that we could possibly want or need. And He has promised to give even more to you. He is our Redeemer. He came down as the person of Christ who died on the cross for our sins and our disobedience, lifted us out of death, brought us into life. This is who we worship, right? This is the God that we believe in. This is who He is. And that is why He alone can judge us. And He alone, and His view of you alone, is what really counts. And His view of you is that you are all unrighteous. You are all, in modern terms, you are all epic failures, right? You see those memes all the time, epic fail. You guys all should have a meme that says epic fail. Because we are all failures in God's eyes. So me being this good kid, right, being this holy, righteous kid, it didn't matter. It didn't matter because it wasn't genuine faith. My motivation, my heart, again, was not to worship God, not to give worship to Him who deserves the worship. It was to bring glory to me. To bring glory and fame to myself. You know, it's what I wanted. That's why in God's eyes, I wasn't a good kid. Because my heart said, no, I am God. I deserve the pats on the back. I deserve people saying how good I am. And sometimes I look back and I think I was even worse than those people who commit these, you know, horrible sins, because I was using God to glorify myself. It wasn't I was like just in debauchery and like doing horrible things. I was using the name of God to glorify myself. And I look back at those moments and I had to really repent and come to God with my sinful heart. And thinking back on these egregious sins that I committed, over the course of my life, I've had to come and overcome these things. And I continue to struggle. You know, and I constantly have to come before God. It is a process. It's a process of God working in me and sanctifying me. And I beg Him to destroy my pride, so that I am humbled by His grace. And that's what grace does. It humbles you. No matter where you are, it humbles you. No one is righteous. So again, this is what grace should do for us. This is what it does. It makes us realize, right? Like again, like I've been saying, no one is righteous. It makes us understand that we are all the same. We are all the same in God's eyes. I consider grace the great equalizer. This is a term that a lot of Christians use. Grace is the great equalizer. It makes you see that you are not as righteous as you think you are. And as a result, you begin to see that you are not as good as you think you are compared to others. You don't think of yourself as some high and mighty type of person, but instead you see yourself as someone who is sinful. Someone who is just as sinful as your neighbor. As someone next to you. And it humbles you. That's humility. That's what humility is. When you don't think yourself as someone as good as someone as good or better than someone else. And just quickly, I want to address those who may feel the opposite, who may feel that you are worse, that you have low self-esteem. For you as well, grace works just the same. That in God's eyes, you are no worse than anybody else. No matter what sins you may have committed, no matter how dark a path you may have gone, your sins are not as bad as mine. I am just as sinful as you. And that's so beautiful about grace. Even someone like me is just as sinful as someone who has lived in addiction, who has lived in promiscuity. It doesn't matter in God's eyes. God does not view as the worst of the worst. We are all the worst of the worst. God views us all as epic failures. But because of God's grace through Christ, that we have been freely given by salvation, by the gift of salvation, we know that we have been loved, and we have been redeemed, and we have been given grace. And knowing and receiving this grace from God, knowing that we all needed Jesus, that we all needed the work of the cross to save us, it should lead us to worship. That is what grace does. Grace leads us to worship Him. Not ourselves, like I used to do, but worship Him. The love and grace of Christ should lead us to worship and enjoy the presence of God, to be satisfied in being a child of God, to thoroughly enjoy being with Christ. Right, and having a future hope that we never would have had without Him. This should give us joy. And joy leads us to worship. That is what worship is. It is a singing joy and praises because of what someone has done. And only God alone deserves that type of worship. At SWAT, at our youth group, we've been studying through the fruit of the Spirit. And this past Friday, we looked at joy. And where does our joy come from? Right? Where does our satisfaction come from? And we actually looked at a John Piper video, and he talks a lot about joy. And he uses this illustration of what is at the bottom of your heart, right? So what is the foundation of your heart? What is at the bottom? And basically, it comes down to two choices. You're either putting yourself at the bottom, or you're putting God at the bottom. Right? Is it you or is it God? And what happens is when we experience grace, when we experience the irresistible grace of God, in that moment, we realize we are all sinful. Right? We are all sinful. And we realize how much we need God. And in that moment, we realize that God should be at the bottom of our hearts. And that's what grace should do. Grace should say, I cannot save myself. I need someone to save me. Or if you're in the opposite, I am so low right now. I can't do anything. I need a Savior in Christ. But no matter where you are, we all need grace. And that's what the grace of Christ does. It makes us realize that I can't be at the bottom. I can't be the foundation of my heart. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't offer true joy. It offers maybe temporary satisfaction. You know, it feels good to be praised. It feels good to be considered a good kid and to have a good reputation, or if you have a lot of desires for the world, for worldly pleasures, maybe it feels good to have money. It feels good to, you know, be well liked among your peers and things like that. But at the end of the day, it doesn't truly satisfy you. And if you truly know grace, then you will say, I want God at the bottom. I want God to be my foundation. When we receive grace, our hearts should say, God, we want to praise and worship you, not ourselves. Not for our selfish, fleeting pleasures. We don't need that anymore. Lord, we want you. We want to enjoy your presence. We want to know you and enjoy everything that you have for us. And we have joy knowing that we have a future with you. Without you, we had no future. But now with you, we have a future. He becomes our satisfaction. And worshiping him becomes our joy and satisfaction as well. So in worship, we enjoy Christ. Christ becomes our joy. That is why grace should lead to worship. So, Augustine, one of our church fathers, from the 300s, long, long time ago, he was someone who lived in utter debauchery. He was the worst sinner of sinners. He found satisfaction in pleasuring himself through promiscuity, through drunkenness, through just the pleasures of the world. And when he came to know Christ, he actually was able to find satisfaction in God. And it's pretty incredible. He came to know Christ through, you know, many different ways God was kind of working in his life. But once he came to know Christ, once he just opened the Bible, he literally opened the Bible. I think he read Romans 13. And it just listed how we no longer find our life in drunkenness and debauchery and all these things that he personally did, and that we find life in Christ. And when he read that, he was utterly just broken down by God's grace and love. And it was irresistible. It was an irresistible grace that overwhelmed Augustine. And what grace did for him and what it does for us and what it should do is that these pleasures, they no longer truly satisfy. These pleasures that you have from sleeping around, and Augustine slept around a lot. He had a girlfriend for 15 years, unmarried. He no longer found joy in those things. God became his joy. And grace transformed him. And he was able to see God's grace, experience it. And through that, you put God at the bottom. You put God first. He becomes your ruler. He becomes worthy of worship. And of course, you know, we sin, and we fall back into our sinful ways. But then grace picks us back up again. And it saves us again. And it transforms us again. And we are reminded again of the joy that we have in Christ. And we worship him again. Our joy should lead to worship. Now, I talked a lot about how we are a witness to grace, right? How we receive grace, how we receive joy in Christ, and knowing that grace is this great equalizer. But how does this turn to witness, right? And that's the point of this passage and the sermon. Well, not this passage, but of my sermon today. The thing about witnessing, and we've said this before up here, it's really hard. It's really, really difficult. I think it might be one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. Even harder than, like, you know, repenting of your sins and trying to overcome those sins. I think sharing your faith might be even harder than that. Sharing your faith is, especially in this day and age, in our society, where we are very westernized and we are very individual, you know, very individualistic in everything. And especially with our day and age where being a Christian is not the most appealing thing, right? A lot of us are called prejudiced or bigots or closed-minded. things like that, or discriminatory. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for us. It's hard, and I can understand why it's hard. But we've been here before. Christians have been persecuted way before us. So it's not a new thing. I hope you understand that. There's nothing new. And we are called to persevere through these difficulties and to stand firm in our faith even through this persecution. But when we think of witnessing, I hope that when we think of this, we think of witnessing as worship. And the reason why we should think of witnessing as worship is because obedience is worship. So let me kind of backtrack a little bit. So what is the point of worship, right? Let's start with worship. The point of worship is to give praise and honor that is pleasing to God. Well, obedience is praise and honor that is pleasing to Him as well. That's what obedience is. God calls us to obey. Right? Let me just kind of go quickly to the Old Testament. I want to read from 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. I'll just quickly read it for us. It should be on the screen up there. Have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. So, it's clear that in this passage in 1 Samuel, that God truly values obedience. And the reason why God values obedience is because obedience reveals your heart. How you obey, it reveals your heart. And even in the Old Testament, we think of Old Testament as burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings, and things like that. But God always seeks your heart. God always seeks your heart because God wants to see where you truly stand. What you truly believe in your heart in terms of you and Him. And your heart is where the truth is. Right? Your heart is where it really matters. And obedience is an indication of your heart. And as Paul says in the end of our passage, right, we are not to ignore the law. We are to uphold the law. And he says that for a reason. Right? We don't ignore it because of grace, but we uphold it because we want to obey Him. That's what happens when we have grace. We seek to obey Him. We seek to obey Him because we finally know what the point of our lives is. We finally know what this whole life is about, and that it is to worship Him, right? To give glory and honor and praise to Him and to do things pleasing to Him. And how are we going to be pleasing to Him? To be obedient. To live Christ-like. Now, of course, our obedience can be superficial, right? I was fairly obedient, but it was fake. It didn't reveal my heart. And for someone like me, it was easy to obey because when I obeyed, I thought, oh, I will be glorified. And we always want to be glorified. That's kind of our nature. We want to be number one in our lives. And we learned that in America, right? Like, look out for you. Look out for you. Even in the airplane, you know, you got to put your own mask on before you put someone else's mask on, right? Like, when I look, I'm like, what is that? Like, are we supposed to just worry about ourselves? Like, and that's the reality, to worry about yourself first. And that's just the age we live in, right? But when we see God's grace, no, it is not about us first. It's about God first. And He is the foundation of your heart. And He should become the foundation of your heart. And instead of, you know, being fake obedient like me, you truly become obedient because it's not about glorifying yourself, but it's about giving glory and honor to God. And you do it actually for God. He becomes our foundation. And when that happens, your obedience even becomes more meaningful. And you see how God is working in you. And what happens, you actually find joy in Him, true joy. not joy where you're happy because people are praising you, but joy because you enjoy just doing the things that God has called you to do, for being in His presence. Obeying Him is worship. Obeying His commands, upholding the law, that is worship. And God finds pleasure in it. And because of that, we should find pleasure in it also. So, you know, why am I going on and on about obedience? The reason is, witnessing is a command from God. Being a witness to the gospel is a mandate for all Christians, for all of us, every single one of you, whether you are young in faith or mature in faith, whether you've been coming to church for 20 years or whether you've been coming here for 6 months. It doesn't matter. You are all witnesses if you say that you believe in Christ. You know, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, He wasn't just talking to those, you know, few hundred people maybe who were there. He was talking for generations and generations to come. It was for all of us. All of us who can claim Christ as our Savior. This is a command from God to shine the light of Christ to the world, to bear witness to the gospel. This grace that we have received, we are to freely share it to everyone, to anyone who will hear. Witnessing is being obedient to God, which brings worship to Him, which pleases Him and glorifies Him. As we have witnessed grace, as we have experienced grace, it should naturally lead us to witness that same grace to the world. And yeah, this is a great thing about God. You know, some of us may be more mature in our faith, right? Some of us are a little less mature, right? I've been going to church my whole life. Some of you may not have been. But no matter where you are, where you are with God, God, He equips you. He uses you. And I hope we all believe that. That God will use you to speak to your friends and neighbors. No matter how mature you are, no matter how young you are, God will use you. Like, I know a lot of kids, they became Christians. You know how they became Christians? Because other kids just invited them to church. That doesn't require much. Right? So even a child can help someone come to Christ. Now, for adults, it's different. You can't just be like, oh, let's go to church. Like, it's not going to fly a lot of the times. And of course, in different ages, different stages in life, that's all a part of it. But God uses you wherever you are. And even in the moment where you have come to faith, God has been equipping you already to share the gospel. Because in your understanding of grace, God is equipping you. When you truly understand grace, like I've been saying, right? Grace is the great equalizer. Grace shows us that no one is righteous, right? Even that, having that type of mindset. It's a mindset that most of us don't have before, because most of us judge ourselves to other people. And most of us say, oh, or try to think that, oh, I'm better than that person. But what grace does is it shows us that, no, I am not better than him. No matter how sinful he is, no matter how dark his life is, I'm not better than him. So that makes us compassionate, right? Tender-hearted. It makes us see that he needs the gospel too. And that affects our relationships in general. When we are filled with grace, our relationships are so much more, I don't even know, just better. Right? Like, a lot of relationships, they fall apart because of not understanding each other, for not being compassionate with each other. For thinking, you're wrong, you always mess up. It's always blaming someone else. But grace says, no, I mess up. I'm the one screwing up. God is equipping you already to share the gospel. And of course, as we build in our faith and as we mature, you know, we will become more effective in our witness, and understanding the gospel more and understanding the scriptures more will obviously help us. But at the end of the day, no matter where you are, you have to remember God is the one who saves. God is the one who convicts hearts. God is the one who shows grace to people. We have no control over that. We can be a part of that, and God could use us as tools for that. But we have no control over that. And that should give us freedom to do it. Freedom to share the gospel. Right? That no matter what happens, it really is not in our control. That even in our brokenness, even in our misunderstanding of Scripture, even in our misunderstanding of the gospel, even if we don't think we know everything, even though we might not think we're the best of friends, even though we may not even show grace to people, God could still use that. Because God changes hearts and lives. And what are we called to do? We are simply called to obey. To obey His command. To witness. That is a command from God. So to close our time here today, I want us to just take a moment. I'll take a moment in prayer. And Nathan, if you could come up and just play for us as we pray. I hope that all of us here today can really know that God's grace is not only for us when we are saved, but it sustains us. Right? We have been witnesses to grace. We have been witnesses to the amazing grace of God through Christ. And in everything that we do, God continues to help us with His grace. And everything we do is led by His Spirit. And without God showing His grace to us, we really can't do anything. So even when we witness to our neighbors and our friends and our family members, it is all led by the Spirit. No matter how great you think you are in sharing, or no matter how effective you do become in understanding the Scriptures, we do need God's grace. It won't be effective without God's grace. So, for us, to truly experience and understand grace, it really is a matter of faith. I can go on and on about grace and explain why the grace of Christ is so important to us, but if you don't believe it, if you don't believe it in your heart, if you don't believe in the grace that He has offered to you, it doesn't mean anything. So let me pray together at this time. Just pray for His grace to pour in our lives, to be filled and overflowing with it. And a big part of that is praying for faith. Pray for faith in Him. Pray to trust in Him. Trust that He is our provision. He is our guide. He does everything for us. That He gives us a future hope. That He walks with us wherever we go. That He even helps us when we witness. I know some of us may not be believers here, may not call ourselves Christians. And our hope and prayer is that God would show grace to you as well. And even as you, just pray with us at this time. And I know that your prayers may not be genuine or heartfelt, but that's okay. Because God speaks to us even when we're not genuine. when we're not totally committed to Him. That's what's so special about our God, that He speaks to us wherever we are. And that all of us are broken and in need of Him in some way. So let's take this moment to pray and receive His grace together. That we can receive it abundantly, so we can trust in Him. Trust in Him with our lives, that we can bear witness to what He has done for us. Let's pray together. God, we come to You, Lord, wherever we are, Lord. Lord, wherever we are, no matter how mature we are or immature we are in faith, Lord, we come asking for Your grace. Because, Lord, without it, we are hopeless. We are helpless. We cannot do anything of worth without it. Lord, Your grace has revealed to us that only You can save us, and that no one is righteous, and that we are all the same in Your eyes, that we are all in need of a Savior, Lord. So, Lord, may that grace, as we understand it, as we experience it, as we believe in it, Lord, may it continue to transform us, change us, Lord. Change in how we worship You. Change in how we find our pleasures in You and not in ourselves or in the pleasures of the world. But Lord God, that you would be our joy. That You would mean everything to us, God. May the grace of God, may the grace of Christ continue to reveal that in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as we, as a church, seek to bear witness of You to our friends and our neighbors and even our family members who do not know You, Lord. Lord, may we be reminded of Your grace. Each and every day, be reminded of the grace that You have shown to us. And may grace penetrate our relationships, God. May it lead us to be more compassionate, to be more loving, to be kind, to be tender-hearted. So that, Lord, our relationships can be built on just loving our neighbors and not trying to gain anything or something like that, or trying to receive something from this relationship, Lord, but solely that we want to share Your love, Lord. May that be our motivation, to share the love of Christ, because we have received so much from You. So, Lord, again, may Your grace really come into our hearts, Lord, and especially for those of us who may not know You. Lord, I pray that they would see Your grace as well. They would see that it is the true joy of our lives. And that when we put ourselves first, when we put ourselves at the bottom, it really doesn't do anything. It doesn't satisfy our souls. Only You can do that. So, Lord, reveal that truth to all of us more and more each and every day. May we be reminded of the promises You have made to us. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done for us through the cross and in our daily lives. And we give honor and glory to You because of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.